Morning, everyone. During the week, Sarah sent us some photos and stuff of what she'd done in the week. And they had gone, or she had gone, with the family that she's working with to this amazing, well, amazing to me. It was the Arab horse show of the year. They have, it's an annual show where they show off the breed. You know, they're known for their Arab horses, the Arabs. And so there was this big, you know, all the wealthy. In fact, there was even the Saudi royal family were there as well. So it was one of these big things, you know. But what struck me was, she said, where they sat, fed these delicacies and a bit of this and that. But what struck me was there was this man. I loved it. He was going around, and he had this urn strapped on his back. Now, let me tell you, this urn was about this big. Okay, can you see? It's about this big. And it was strapped to his back. Now, this urn was made of brass, and it had little, these urns. And it had chains all over and little tinkly bits. And I thought, oh, poor person who's got to clean it. But, you know, it was spectacular. And he had it strapped to his back. And whoever wanted a drink of tamarind drink, okay, it was a little tap. And he had to go like this to pour it. And then he'd give it to the person. And I thought, I want one of those. The urn. I mean, I could put, you know, elderflower cordial or something in there and invite you all and say, would you like some elderflower cordial, you know? But it was just the spectacular vessel that really struck me. And the Lord had spoken to me about vessels of honor. God is good, isn't he? And in every house, we have different things, don't we? Most of us have your communal garden stuff that you use, your everyday plates, and maybe we've got a few special things that we put aside for special occasions, and we bring them out and enjoy them. Well, if you went to a household in going back thousands of years, they all had, like we do now, vessels of everyday use, made of clay, pottery, and that would be for big water urns. When you went into the hall, big water urns, you can wash your feet and wash your hands and wash your face. And then there'd be, in the kitchen, there'd probably be big urns for drinking water, perhaps dotted around the place, you know, as drinking water. And then they'd have different containers for all the wastewater that had to be taken out the back and thrown away, and for all the waste, that, you know. So there were different vessels for different uses. And what differentiated a vessel of what they would call honor would be what it contained. So maybe a vessel of honor would have maybe tamarind drink, you know, who knows. But it would be maybe special stuff like oils and, you know, perfumes and special drinks, and that would be a vessel of honor. So what it contained is what made it a vessel of honor. So I got to thinking, what do I contain in my heart, in my life? What do I contain? Because doesn't the scriptures tell us, I think it was in Corinthians, Paul says that we are earthen vessels that contain the living God. Yeah? So in us, as believers, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have the government of God dwelling in us. That's extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, in this clay pot, God has condescended, really, to live within us. And it's not just for our own benefit, although it is much for our own benefit, because we have this fellowship of Holy Spirit. We have the amazing benefits of being told how to work stuff out on a computer. I mean, it's benefit, isn't it?
Yeah.
The others didn't have that, did they? So you are specially benefited by having the Spirit of the living God. And it's not, you know, it's in that way, it's in, I mean, a multitude of ways. We have benefit of the living God dwelling in us, that we can just honor him, we can praise him, we can feel his presence. When somebody is sick, we can pray and God heals. I mean, it's extraordinary, the privilege that we have as children of the Most High God. Just in our daily lives, you know, just in what to us seems very mundane, very ordinary, and it is. I mean, you know, most of us just live ordinary, pretty much mundane lives, as it were. Same things happening, you know, all the time, more or less. And yet God works in us, and he can work through us as well. And what's the reason for God pouring in himself into these pots of clay that we are? He never said, by the way, he never said we were containers of gold or silver. No, we were just pots of clay, just old pots of clay. And yet God is deemed to dwell within the pots of clay for our benefit, but greatly for the benefit of others. He wants to pour himself out, like that amazing tamarind, you know, pourer, this man, that he wants wherever we are, who we're with. Now, friends, I have to tell you, I've got to get my head around this, because often I forget. I just forget God in me. I forget, and then I get home and I get all frustrated. Why did I forget, you know? But the thing is that God is available for every situation that comes our way. If we will perhaps mute something and pray and ask God, he answers. He answers sometimes in very small ways, sometimes in spectacular ways. But God is always with us. One of our little scriptures that we're learning in with our girls in our homeschool is, I am who I am, the ever-present God, right? I am, that means now. Not, you know, yes, tomorrow, but when tomorrow comes, it's today, isn't it? I am. So he is always, always I am. He is always available in the circumstances which we find ourselves. And he is always there to make a way where sometimes there seems to be no way. But God makes a way. He makes a way in the wilderness, doesn't he? He makes a way through the sea. He can bring down mountains. You know, the thing is that we forget who he is, I think. Now, in my head I knew, but the revelation of it came to me some early hours when I was reading the word, and it suddenly came to me. It said, God made heaven. I said, whoa. You see, somehow heaven and God were together in my mind. I thought, you know, heaven, God together. I didn't think that there was ever a God without a heaven. It didn't occur to me. Never a God without a heaven. But there was a day, there was a time when there was a God and there was no heaven. And so God made heaven. He created heaven. And I thought, oh, that's amazing. And I was thinking of the bits of things that I know about heaven and the glories of heaven. And then you think of the earth and all that is in it. Just think of it, just for a bit, hey, just think about it. Think of the mountains and the rivers, and think of the deserts, and think of those camels with double eyelashes, you know, because God doesn't want them to get sand in their eyes. And you know, the amazing creation of God. amazing creation. The strange fish, you know, weird-looking things, a tube worm thing that lives in the bottom of the Mariana Trench, you know, in the dark. I mean, amazing. And yet all this huge variety, God made it. And then he made everything in the heavens, the planets, the stars, this amazing God, creator God, lives in me. I mean, think about it. You know, that's extraordinary. You think, how can this be, Lord? How can it be that you... is that me? Condescend to live in me. Shall I walk away? And so this whole vision of the Creator God, and that He has made, this temple that we are. We are the temple of the living God. And it's not only for our benefit, but that He can pour forth that living water, you know, the tamarind drink, that living water for other people. And we live in the midst of a world of thirsty, thirsty people. Really thirsty people. You know, you just got to look around this world, haven't you? You got to look around what's happening, the awful stuff. And you know that there is a world of thirsty people. And in us are rivers of living water. And we just have to turn the tap on when God tells us to, in the way God wants to, and give them a drink of living water. But then God reminded me of something else. When we were young, when I was young, and that was quite a few years ago, but when I was young, me and my sisters and our friends, we used to play in the garden, big garden, we had a big garden. And it was hot and sunny, and we'd be running and jumping and, you know, climbing and balancing on drums and all sorts of stuff, and we had fun. But, of course, we got thirsty. Hot sun, we got thirsty. And we couldn't be bothered going into the house to get a drink. So what we used to do is we used to have garden taps, and there was inevitably a hose attached to the tap because, you know, the garden would be watering the garden. And all we'd do is go to a garden tap, turn on the water, rub a hose, and drink some water. And it always tasted, it was hot, and it tasted of rubber. And, you know, but hey, who cares, you know? Off we went, and we'd be playing again, you know, and another time again, this horrible, hot, rubber-tasting water. But the thing is, God reminded me of that. And also sometimes, because we would have these big plastic bottles of water in the fridge, sometimes you'd take a drink and it tastes a bit of plastic. Does anyone else? Okay, it tastes a bit of plastic. But, oh, you know, that's life. Put it back, you know. It's okay. But what God brought to my mind, that the thing is, in the process of wanting to let this living water flow, sometimes it tastes of our influence, of us. And sometimes that's not what God wants. He doesn't want that water to be contaminated by anything, because it doesn't refresh. We want to give water that refreshes, tastes good, really is nourishment to the one who receives. And what they don't want is hot water tasting of rubber, do they? They want that fresh, living, flowing water that's good. And then I thought, well, what makes the water taste off? Why is it that sometimes it flows and it's fresh and it's good, and other times it tastes of rubber? So what's the difference? And the Lord said to me, you know, we've spoken about this before, what we allow in our hearts contaminates the water. And it's very, very easy to become a vessel of dishonor. You don't actually have to do anything. Just don't do anything, and you'll just be a vessel of dishonor. Because what is required of the living God is that we allow him to wash our inner being, wash us, and through the word of God. The word washes us. You know, you read something and it convicts and you think, oh, wow, that's me. And you have to repent. And if we never allow that word, maybe we're not in the word, or maybe we, whatever, for whatever reason, God knows. We don't allow the washing of the word. We are just vessels of dishonor. And when we try and flow, when the opportunity is there, it doesn't reach its full mark because it's tasting of rubber, you know. It's not as pure as it ought to be. And the Lord showed me, really, we can get used to being vessels of dishonor. And we become like that when we let our hearts, our thoughts, just conform to the world, really. Our mouths are just used to judge, criticize. Even if it's not in our mouths, it's in our hearts. We just can judge. We look at someone and we immediately judge them. We don't know what's been in their lives. We don't know what's happened. We have no idea, but we've made a judgment. Or we may be talking to someone we know and we're talking, and before we know it, we're somehow bringing somebody else down. And our mouths are full of negativity because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth flows, remember? So our hearts have this default to negativity, have a default to judge and to criticize and to complain about what we don't have when actually we have everything that we do need. So we complain about everything. Sometimes, you know, our lives, our spouses, our families, our homes, our workmates, our jobs, the weather, the whatever, whatever, we complain. Or we just, you know, there's just this negative thoughts about people and about circumstances. I've been working for quite a while on my thought life, and work it is. It's not just, you can't just be complacent, you know, because things pop in your head, don't they? And if you dwell on them and you let them grow, they become established. They put down little roots. You don't want that. We don't want that. We want to be those vessels that are continually being washed because we need it. All of us, we need it. We need our hearts to have that washing all the time. And so that we can, when we come and worship, it really, you know, God knows I don't want to put a burden on anyone, but I'm saying there is a place in God where we can just flow. And we're all learning, aren't we? All of us. We're all learning. Sometimes we fall. Hey, you know, we get up and God helps us and we help each other and off we go again. And that's good. But we have to look to God so that when the time comes, we can flow forth clean water. The Lord said to me, whenever we see a member coming to a member of the church, a believer coming to us, there's a tune that should flow through our heads all the time. Do you know what it is? Here comes the bride. Here comes the bride. Is that right? That's who we are. We should treat each other with that honor and that respect because we're talking to a bride of the living God, even if they're not in our presence and we're remembering them and they go to another fellowship and they happen to do something that maybe, you know, we wouldn't altogether approve of. Who, you know, we're not judge over them. We can just say, here comes the bride. We can just say, we are together being built up by the Holy Spirit with all our shortcomings, all the stuff we do that we shouldn't do and we don't do that we should do. But we are being built up. And let us honor one another. And in that honoring, we become vessels of honor. So that for us to think of something even, it's a foreign thought. You think, whoa, where does that come from? Off you go. We don't have to think like that. It's a choice. So choose the pure living water, the flow of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's like anything, isn't it? When you begin, stuff's hard. It's always like that. It's hard. You know, if you do exercise, it's hard. Can't be bothered. But you've got to keep doing it. And then the more you do it, I mean, even if you walk, you know, I like to walk a bit, but if I don't walk for a while, suddenly I find it hard. And then I've got to think, no, I must keep walking because in a few weeks, it's easy. You know, it's okay. I can do it. And it's the same, isn't it? To begin with, stopping thoughts is hard because it's tedious and you've got to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. But that's okay. And then as time goes on, they get to be a bit further, the negative things, a bit further and further apart. Praise God. He's winning. It's his spirit within us, giving us that strength. And so we keep walking and we keep walking. And you know, it reminds me of something else. If we could just read for a minute Isaiah 6. And you know what that is, don't you? Isaiah 6. God reminded me of this. And why it's so important. Isaiah 6, okay, you got it? Verses 1 to 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, in a vision, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the skirts of his train filled the most holy part of the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two each covered his own face, and with two each covered his feet, and with two each flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone and ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity and guilt are taken away, and your sin is completely atoned for and forgiven." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." You see, Isaiah didn't know he was a man of unclean lips until he saw the Lord. And then all of a sudden, he was very aware of the stuff that he said, all the rubbish he spoke. And the people around him spoke similar stuff. They were also people of unclean lips. It's very easy to sit in front of a television and be bombarded with profanity, and you get so used to it, it just bounces off you. We need to watch what we listen to and what we hear, what we allow into our homes. If Jesus was sitting there next to you, would you be comfortable? And so God is saying, or Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. When he saw the beauty of God, that awesome holiness, the Creator God sitting there, his train filling the temple, his sin was just overwhelming. Isaiah's sin was overwhelming. And he said, I'm undone. Woe is me. Sometimes we have to say to ourselves, woe is me. I just allow rubbish in my heart. I allow rubbish to come out of my mouth. I pull people down. I say stuff about them that I shouldn't say. Sometimes God says, just be quiet. You may know stuff, but just be quiet. We don't have to say it, do we? We don't have to say many things. I remember Akin saying that we are accountable, the Word of God says, we are accountable for every careless word. We are accountable. So we need to be perhaps a bit more on our toes with what we say. And remember, what we say comes out of what we think. So we have to rule our thoughts. But the amazing thing with Isaiah was that when the angel took a coal off the altar, off the fire, fire of God, Holy Spirit, touched our lips, touched his lips, I imagine they burnt. It must have been a bit painful. You've got to go through a process of repentance. Yeah, we have to repent. I'm sorry, God. I have allowed myself to be a vessel of dishonor. Would you cleanse me, Lord, with the fire of Holy Spirit? Take away the dross. Take away the rubbish that I dwell on. Make me aware, Lord, when my thoughts start sliding somewhere. Yeah. Make me aware and give me the strength to bring it back again. Amen. Bring my heart, bring my mind back. Amen. That I can just be able to pour forth that pure water of Holy Spirit. Amen. There was something else that happened to Isaiah. It said, when the angel touched his lips with the coal, he heard God. When our hearts are in alignment with the living God, it's much easier to hear God. God wants to reveal to each of us our destiny. He wants to reveal to each of us the blessings that he has in store for us, the life that he wants to pour through us in the way that he has chosen for each of us to do that. We're all different, aren't we? Your way is going to be different to my way and different to your way, and that's good. That's the way God wants it to be. And so he wants to pour forth the flowing water in line with who he's created us to be. But we need to be able to hear God. So we need the vessel to be constantly cleansed, washed, so that when we pour forth the living water, it's because we've heard God, how he wants to do it, where he wants to do it, to whom he wants to do it, all these things. And when it flows, it will be life-changing for us and for those that receive, because nothing is going to happen when God himself is in it, where worlds are not going to change. If God were in, he is in this room, I know he is, but if the power of God, the flow of God, the glory of God, we would not be sitting on our chairs. I promise you, I would not be standing here. We would be on our faces, struck dumb. before a holy, living God. Now, he wants to flow in a way that just brings that life, flowing life, to the whosoever he brings our way. And so, it's not a very long word, but that was the word that God put on my heart, that we examine our hearts. We allow the word to wash us. We choose, what type of a vessel am I going to be? What's my philosophy in life? What is my philosophy? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever written down your personal philosophy? Do it. Who, what sort of person do I really want to be? Write it down. Now of ourselves, you know, we know that we are nothing. But in God, he ignites the dreams. He ignites the visions. He ignites the desires. And it's under his, he can be guiding our pen. What's the dream that's inside of me that I've always had when I was even, what's that dream? Write it down and say, God, you are God and you are able. Do it, Lord. You know, we are not too young. Any of us young? No, not really. But we are not too old, are we? We are never, never too old.
Amen.
We are not. I promise you. You are not too old for God to do extraordinary things through you, through me. We are God in God. There are no boundaries. All we have to be, we just have to be clean vessels. So, my beloved that I love, I'm saying to all of us, let the alertness of Holy Spirit be always in us. So what comes out of our hearts, through our mouths, is in line with who he is. His character, his word, his way. Look, we're going to fall, all of us, sometime, aren't we? But never mind. Pick up yourself, confess to God, and on we go again. But we just walk in that awareness. We walk in the strength of the Spirit of God. We walk in the constant washing of his word in our hearts and lives. So when that opportunity comes, that unexpected opportunity, like that dear tamarind pourer, you just pour it out. You know, this magnificent vessel of God. I'm putting a bit of poetic license here, you understand? But you know, you pour it out and it's refreshing. It's life-giving. It's life-changing to the receiver of that water. Amen. Amen.